Psalm 145, I'd like to read verse 17 to begin with. Verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." One of the greatest problems we face in our society today, the inability, whether willingly or unwillingly, whether it's a willing refusal or simply a lack of knowledge and understanding, to acknowledge the fact that there is right and wrong, and that is absolute. In other words, there is a standard of right and wrong, and it is not relative. By that we mean, what I think is right today ought to be right tomorrow, if it is indeed right. Same thing can be said about truth. Truth is not relative. It doesn't change with the circumstances. It doesn't change from generation to generation. The Bible says that the Lord is righteous in all his ways. When we talk about the righteousness of God, we're talking about what is right, right thinking, right actions. With God, all of that is perfect. It says that he is righteous in all of his ways. Whatever God determines is right. The way that God thinks, if you will, if I can put it that way, it's right. Whatever motivates God, that's right. Whatever God decides, and however he comes to that conclusion, it's right. What God does is right. What God has declared, what he has decided, what he determines, how he thinks, what motivates him, all of that is right. Whatever he decides not to do, that's also right. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. It's not a matter of whether we understand it all the time. So often we don't. It's not a matter of whether we really like it or not. And I don't like to speak from that angle either necessarily, but it's still true nonetheless. What I think doesn't really matter. If my thinking does not line up with what God has said, then certainly my thinking means nothing. My thinking needs to change. God is the standard. God's word is his declaration of what is right. One of our biggest problems, maybe the biggest problem, maybe what is at the heart of our problems, is that we like for that sense of right and wrong maybe to shift and to change and to have some maybe a little subtle angles to it here and there, and we can bend it and shape it and make it fit. No, the Lord is righteous, period. What he has said in his word is right. As much more is said by our walk than by our words. We say so much more by the way we live than by the way we speak, by the way we talk. But yet, there is, while that is true, absolutely true. And in fact, if our walk isn't what it ought to be, no one really cares what we have to say. If our walk is contrary to what we say, then we have done great damage to any kind of witness or testimony that we might have had otherwise. While that is absolutely true, yet there is the need for us to speak what is right as well. There is the need for both, for us to walk in the right way and then also to speak the right way. To speak of the Lord's righteousness, not only to demonstrate it in our lives, but to also speak about it. When it comes to the righteousness of God, this is how I'm thinking. We should declare it with our words and demonstrate it with our walk. And one without the other is not as profitable as having both. To declare God's righteousness with our words and then to demonstrate it also with our walk. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Sometimes, don't you just like to sit down and read the Psalms? We want to praise God sometimes. We want to bless his name. We want to sing his praises. We want to speak about his glory. We want to ascribe glory to the Lord, and sometimes words just escape us. We don't know what to say and don't know how to do it. Just read the Psalms. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Listen to verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We serve a great Lord this morning, a great God, a God who is righteous. Righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works. We serve a great God, and he is to be praised greatly. He is to be praised in a great manner. We are to put forth great effort to praise, to greatly praise our great God. Would you agree with that? We're to put forth a great effort to greatly praise the great God that we serve. We put forth a lot of effort in a lot of things in life, don't we? I'm stepping on my toes, and it's going to step on yours. We put forth a lot of effort in a lot of areas in our lives. We put forth a lot of time and energy and money in a lot of areas in our lives. What about it when it comes to praising the Lord? What about it when it comes to worshiping the Lord? What about when it comes to the church itself and the assembly of the saints? Do we put forth our greatest effort? What's greater in our lives than God? Can't think of a thing that's any greater in our lives than God himself. So if we serve, if he is the greatest thing in our lives, and we're to praise him and worship him, if he is the greatest thing in our lives, why should we put forth any less effort? Where should our greatest effort be praising this great God? If we want to praise in a great manner, we have to put forth a great effort. But we're to greatly praise him because he is great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness, don't you like that verse? His greatness is unsearchable. You think David felt like God was great? He says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Can't tell you how great he is. His greatness is unsearchable. We can't find out all of his great ways. They are so great. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. When you study the history of the nation of Israel, and many of you know at least the basics, many of you know at least the highlights. So think about when God delivered Israel out of Egypt with a great deliverance, by the way, delivered them out of Egypt by his mighty hand. And they saw all of those great works. They got over there into as they were on their way to the land, God was speaking to them about when you get over there into that land. And God said to them, your children are going to ask you, when you begin to observe the commandments and the statutes of God, listen carefully, when you begin to observe the commandments and statutes of God, your children are going to ask you, what does all this mean? And then you're going to tell them. God said, you're going to tell them of all the wondrous acts, all the wondrous works, all the great things that God did for you, delivering you out of Egyptian bondage. You see, we have a responsibility to share with the next generation all the wonderful works of God, all the great things that he has done for you. I have the responsibility to share with the next generation all the great works of God, the wonderful things that he has done in my life, delivering me out of bondage to sin and to death, delivering me in so many ways. I have that responsibility to speak. He says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. So that the next generation, who maybe didn't see all of those wonderful works, you see that next generation? In fact, there were those out there in the wilderness, and by the time they got over there in the land of Canaan, there were those who didn't actually see and witness, or maybe they were too young to remember all of those great things that God did for the Israelites. It was the responsibility of those older generations to praise the works of God to the next generation. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. Listen to the words that the psalmist uses. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. When he says terrible acts, that's just simply another way of saying great. More than just great. Greater than what we can describe. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. We have a great responsibility to tell of the greatness of God. And to sing, he says, of his righteousness. We ought not to be ashamed or afraid to speak that which is right. And to let it be known, why do I think this is right? Why do I know this is right? Because God's word says it's right. I heard a young man, made me tremble what he said about the book itself and about the men who wrote it. No wonder. With that kind of thinking, and I don't know how prevalent it is, maybe not to the degree that he was expressing it, but yet it is that kind of thinking that has saturated our society, that it's just another book, that it's just a collection of wild stories and unbelievable events and old-fashioned rules. It's just out of date. That kind of thinking has saturated our society today. We ought not to be afraid or ashamed to stand up and say, I believe that this is right because God's word says it's right. I know this is wrong because God's word says it's wrong. We're to walk and we're to speak of his righteousness. Psalm 71, let's begin with verse 14. Psalm 71, turn there if you will. The psalmist David is speaking about all of the opposition in his life. Not only his enemies, not only those that are opposed to him, but also those obstacles and the opposition within his own life. And partly he's speaking, or in fact mainly, about old age and the infirmities and the afflictions. And David wasn't one, obviously, who decided the time had come that he would just kind of slip off into the background, not be so vocal, not be so active in the Lord's service. Time for somebody else to take the reins. As David is thinking about all of the obstacles and opposition from the enemies, from without and from within, he says, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. The numbers of what? The numbers of his days. David didn't know how long he had left. None of us know how long we had left. We don't know the number of our days. David didn't know how many days he had left. But whatever days he had left, in spite of the opposition, in spite of his enemies, and in spite of his own failing health, he says, my mouth is going to show forth thy righteousness. I'm going to continue to praise thee more and more. Not less and less, more and more. He says, I'm going to speak of thy righteousness and thy salvation, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. David wasn't through. He wasn't ready to retire. He didn't feel any less conviction about the righteousness of God than he ever had. In fact, perhaps even more now. And he's going to continue to speak of his righteousness. We have that responsibility. And there are opportunities. Opportunities abound for us to speak of the righteousness of God. To speak those things which are right. You remember what God said? But God says this in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 19. Says, I the Lord speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. What is right and what is wrong is determined by God. Remember, I think we mentioned a verse last Sunday. It's over in James, I think the third chapter. Speaking of that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. God doesn't change. What he has declared to be right is still right. It was right thousands of years ago. It's still right today. The moral laws of God, what he has determined between right and wrong, hasn't changed. God doesn't change with the times. Truth and righteousness do not change with the times. God says, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. What I'm talking about this morning is much easier said than done. It's much easier to remain silent. It's much easier to speak quietly or not speak at all. When we speak that which is right, there's going to be opposition to it. There's going to be those around very close by oftentimes that do not agree. Some will simply disagree and go on. But some will so strongly disagree, they'll become more vocal than you. And you will feel threatened by them. What are we going to do? What do we do? Do we back down? Do we back off? There is the need for us to not only walk and demonstrate the righteousness of God, but there is a great need for us to speak His righteousness as well. Yeah, there was one more verse there, in verse 19 says, Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things? O God, who is like unto Thee? You know, everything about God, His righteousness, His salvation, His truth, His glory, His honor, His majesty, the wondrous works that He has done. Everything about God, the only way we can describe it is to say He is so very high. That's what David is saying here. Thy righteousness is high, O God. It's so far above us, and it's so far above really our comprehension, our understanding. Listen to Psalm 57, verse 9. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. He is to be exalted. He is to be praised. And one of the ways that we do that is to speak of His righteousness. Exalt His righteousness. To speak of His righteousness and to walk in His righteousness. Psalms 40, verse 9 and verse 10. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. You know, that's where our righteousness is. And how did it get there? If we are to speak righteousness and we're to walk righteously, where does that righteousness come from? Well, it comes from God. He only is righteous. You and I, we're sinners. We come into the world that way. But you know, this little baby, when it was conceived in its mother's womb, could only inherit the nature from its mom and dad. That's the only nature that it could inherit. And that was a sinful nature. That little baby seems so innocent at the moment. Give that little baby some time and it'll prove maybe it's not so innocent. But you understand what we're talking about. We're talking about the nature of man. And the nature of man is a sinful nature. And we have no righteousness of our own, right? We have none of our own. What we have, God has imputed, we use that word sometimes, imputed righteousness to us. We had none, so He's given it to us, plain and simple. I have not hid Thy righteousness within Thy heart. He expects us to do something with it. He expects us to show it, to demonstrate it. He expects us to speak of it. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. Isaiah 61. I want to get a verse there. Isaiah 61. We're to speak of His righteousness. We're to walk in His righteousness. His righteousness is high. It's perfect. What God does is right. What God determines is right. Now, He has given us, you and I, as His children, He has given us that righteousness. He has given it to us in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Isaiah, why do you greatly rejoice? Why is your soul filled with joy? What causes you and I to rejoice? What stirs our hearts? What brings us the greatest joy? So many blessings that God has given us. Oh, I know all about the sin and turmoil and afflictions and all of that in the world. I know about it, especially in my life. I know all about all that. But being focused on spiritual things, as we're supposed to, when we're blessed to be able to do that, when we're blessed to remove the cares of the world from our minds for just a little while, and blessed to focus on spiritual things, on heavenly things, oh, there's so much joy, so much to rejoice over. Isaiah, why do you greatly rejoice? Why is your soul joyful in your God? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath clothed me. That makes me think that I didn't have the right clothing. That makes me think that the clothing I had wasn't too good, wasn't suitable. That makes me think that I couldn't do anything about the clothing that I had, and God had to clothe me himself. Didn't know where any other clothing was. And you get right down to it, clothing that I have by nature, why, that suited me just fine as long as I was still in that state. As long as I was still in that state of death and trespasses and in sins, that clothing suited me just fine. Didn't bother me a bit. But when God comes along, when God gives us that new heart, we begin to realize that our clothing is not only spotted, it's filthy. It's filthy. In fact, it's filthy rags. That's why Isaiah could rejoice. That's why Isaiah's soul was joyful in God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now, how did all that happen? I want to go to the New Testament. Let's find out very quickly. If we are to speak of his righteousness, if we're to declare his righteousness by the way we walk, if we possess that righteousness, where did it come from? It came from God. The last couple of verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's the next to the last verse, says this, but of him, speaking of God, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Our righteousness is in Christ. We have none of our own. We have righteousness, but it's not of our own. It's of God, of him who of God is made unto us. Listen to the language carefully. It's of him, it's of God that we're in Christ. And it's of God that Christ has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All of those things. Where is wisdom? It's in Christ. Where is righteousness? It's in Christ. Where is sanctification, cleansing? It's in Christ. Where is redemption, the forgiveness of sins? It's in Christ. It's of him that we're in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a very familiar verse, the last verse of that chapter, verse 21. For he hath made him, for God hath made Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, he had no sin, but he was made to be sin for us, for you. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is also made to be sin for us. He knew no sin. He was made to be sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why you and I have righteousness. That's where our righteousness came from. The righteousness that we're to speak and the righteousness that we're to declare with our walk. It's in Christ. just as surely that he was made to be sin, so you and I have been made the righteousness of God in him. Can we fathom that? Can we really fathom? I mean, I know most of us have, you know, a pretty good sense of right and wrong, and we understand at least the principles that we hear from God's word about, you know, the righteousness of God and what Christ did on the cross, and when we hear words like, you know, he is righteous in all of his ways, holy in all of his works, perfect and all of these things, we understand, I guess, the basic principles of that, but I don't know, do we really? Can we really fathom what it means that the righteousness of God is dwelling, is implanted, is imputed, it is residing within us? I know the struggles of sin just as well as any of you, maybe more than most of you. I know them very well. And so often I think, I could do so much better. Why don't I? I shouldn't have said that. Or I should have said this. I shouldn't have done that. With such righteousness residing within our hearts, why can't I do any better? Why do I struggle so much? I've been delivered from the power of sin. I haven't been delivered from the presence of sin, obviously. But I have been delivered from its power. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us to put on that new man. That new man which was created in righteousness and true holiness. That new man has been created within us by the power of Almighty God, because he is the only one that has the power to create. That's what that new man is. Think about that. Righteousness, a righteous and holy creature residing within. I mean, and it's you. It's not just some entity, nameless entity. It really is you. But then there's something else about me that still is attracted to sin. You know the struggle very well. And you know how Paul described it in Romans chapter 7. Well, I guess it's a struggle that will be with us all the days of our lives, but only in this life. We're told over and over throughout the New Testament to follow after righteousness. We're told that, in fact, that God's Word itself, all Scripture, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and what? Instruction in righteousness. How do we know what's right and what's wrong? Well, we have that new creature in Christ. The law of God has been written upon our hearts, but we have his word to instruct us in righteousness. We want to know what's right, we go here. We want to know what's wrong, we can either find it specifically spelled out, that's wrong, or we can come to the conclusion based on what God has told us is right. And if God tells us that this something is right, then that excludes everything else. Anything contrary to that is wrong. We have his word to instruct us in righteousness. And we're to declare that righteousness. Declare it with our lips. Demonstrate it by our walk. But Paul told Titus that it's not that righteousness that saves us. It's not. I mean, our walk. I'm talking about our righteous walk now. It's not the righteous works and the righteous walks and the righteous words, all the things that we might do that are right. That's not what saves us. That's not what puts us in good standing with God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. No, the righteousness that's demonstrated in our lives, it demonstrates what God has done. It demonstrates the work of God in our hearts. It glorifies him. It speaks of the honor of his majesty, as David said. I remember the words of Jesus, too, that we're to seek that righteousness. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek it. That tells me it doesn't come automatically. It's there. But it's something we must make an effort to do. That was one of the three components, if you will, that Paul described the kingdom of God, in fact, was He said, it's not meat and drink. The kingdom of God, it's not all those it's not all those statutes and it's not all those what they call them, all those customs and all of the ritual and all of those things. That's not what it's all about, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The righteousness of God. See, I told you it was a huge subject. Now I've been scattered all from one end of the subject to the other and didn't even scratch it. What God says is right. May we declare it with our words and demonstrate it by the way we walk.